Now, again this morning, if you are visiting with us, may I take this moment to say that it is our joy to have you in the services of Worth Baptist Church. I hope that you all will relax. You know, if we were in a courtroom, we'd have something to be tense about. But this is the house of the Lord. This is God's day. I have God's eternal word in my hand. And I believe this morning, as much as I believe the sun shines, that this is the word of God. Worth Baptist Church doesn't have but one textbook, and that's the Bible. We don't have but one message, and that's the gospel of redeeming grace. One fellowship, and that is with the Father and with His Son and with each other. Well, it'd be hard to beat that, wouldn't it? I'm glad you're here today, visitor and member alike. I trust the services will be a blessing to your heart. Today in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read just three verses. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. If someone is seated by you who does not have a Bible, perhaps you could share yours with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Before we read the Word of God, I want us to pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful again for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come and worship Thee. Now we realize, Heavenly Father, that we are nothing. We have nothing to commend us to Thy grace. We are altogether dependent upon Thee. It is our prayer that as we shall look into this word, the Holy Spirit would bring a mighty persuasion over us, persuading the lost to come to know Christ, persuading Christians to dedicate themselves again, afresh and anew to Thee. Persuading those, Heavenly Father, who may be seeking a church home to identify in accord with Thy will with Worth Baptist Church. This is our prayer and these are our petitions, and we ask them all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. I read a story about a missionary by the name of Ray, W-R-A-Y. Working in the natives, among the natives in the country where he labored for Christ, he found it rather difficult to learn their language. But he did his best to teach them what he could from the Word of God. One day, the teacher in that tribe, in that particular community, gathered a good number of these natives around him. And he said to them, I want to ask you all a question. What is a Christian? And for a moment, blank expressions filled their faces. But then in unison, they all pointed to the missionary, as if to say, he is a Christian. You see, they could not read the gospel according to Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John. But they could read the gospel according to the missionary. Now, to be a Christian means to pattern one's life after Christ. Something over 1900 years ago, in the city of Antioch in Syria, 500,000 people in that city, in the New Testament day, there were a bunch of people who acted so much like Christ, they started calling them Christians. Read it in Acts 11. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You know why? They behaved so much like Jesus. The best advertisement for Christianity is the high level of Christian living. And on the other hand, the greatest scandal to Christianity is the low grade of Christian living. Now I'm going to give you a rerun on that. Instant replay. Hear it again. The best advertisement for Christianity is the high grade of Christian living. The greatest scandal to Christianity is the low grade of Christian living. I read a little poem the other day entitled "The Gospel According to You." It goes like this. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds you do and by the things you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? I have borrowed from that title the topic of my message today, the gospel according to you. Your life is the only Bible that the unsaved man can read and intelligently understand. Paul says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I repeat, your life and mine are the only Bibles that the unsaved man can read. No wonder Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works." That's just another way of saying that they might read the gospel that you are writing and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Every time the unsaved man looks at you, he reads a chapter or two of the gospel that you're writing. Every time the unsaved man hears the words that flow from your lips, he reads a verse or a chapter or two of the gospel that you're writing. Men, read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? I think in every Christian's life there are several chapters that ought to be written in the gospel that they are writing. And the first chapter that ought to be written in the gospel according to you is a chapter on courage and conviction. God's word of instruction and inspiration to Joshua is found in Joshua 1 and verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God goeth with thee whithersoever thou goest. He says the same to us. The psalmist said in his 27th chapter in verse 14, wait on the Lord, and he shall renew thy strength. Wait on the Lord, and be of a good courage. He shall renew thy strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then Isaiah in his 40th chapter, verse 31 said, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. If you want to rise to higher heights in God and in the gospel and in the word and in Christian experience, learn to wait upon the Lord. Anybody who knows anything about British history knows the name Admiral Nelson, one of the outstanding British naval officers of all time. He fought in the great Battle of Trafalgar. There is in Trafalgar Square, in the heart of London, England, a monument to him with his statue on top of it. One day they were getting ready for a fierce battle. Admiral Nelson was decorated by the King of England for all of his heroic deeds, and his medals were all over his breast. Some of his men slipped around and said to him, Admiral, don't you think you ought to take those medals off, or at least cover them up with a handkerchief? You'll be an open target for the enemy with those medals on. Admiral Nelson said, gentlemen, I won these medals facing the enemy, and I'm going to wear them facing the enemy. You know, Paul said, I've got my medals. I bear in my own body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the marks of the Lord Jesus, the great captain of our salvation, the generalissimo of heaven, the commander-in-chief who has decorated us with the presence of his Holy Spirit. Have courage. Too many Christians today are like noodles. You know, noodles don't have any individuality of their own. Did you ever eat a bowl of noodles by themselves? No, it's always chicken and noodles, beef and noodles, tomatoes and noodles, soup and noodles, beans and noodles, something and noodles. Because noodles can't stand on their own 2 feet. I'd hate to be a noodle. No individual courage or conviction. Away with noodle Christians. God give us some Christians with a backbone of iron to stand up and be counted. In a day of neither nor, there must be some either or people left. I say that the gospel, according to you, ought to have in it a chapter on courage and conviction. Some people, when they get to heaven, are going to be decorated with something like this, I believe, in my own way of putting it. Here's a man who was known for his extreme courage under fire. Some are going to have to be remembered by this statement. Here's a man who exercised extreme caution under cover, because we're always running away from the battle. God, give us men and women who have courage and who have convictions to live by. A number of stories come from the Civil War, but two I think are outstanding, and you've heard them both, but I'm going to tell you again. When the Northern armies, now, I don't want to divide this congregation between, you know, the North and the South, but when the Northern armies were coming down into the South, the soldiers were garrisoned all around, one old lady grabbed a broomstick and ran out the door and stood in the front yard and had that broomstick up on her shoulder like this. And somebody said, What on earth do you think you can do with a broomstick? She said, well, at least I can let them know whose side I'm on. There comes another story out of the Civil War. There was one man who couldn't make up his mind whether he wanted to be a Yankee or a rebel. So he went out with a blue coat and gray trousers. And he got shot from both sides. Brother, we better stick with the color of redemption today. Not be colored with the things of the world. There's no place for neutrality in this great conflict. No place to straddle the fence. When you don't stand for right, you are aiding and abetting the enemy. Oh, you can find all the excuses you want. I read not long ago that an excuse was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Whatever that means. You can find all the excuses that you want to for not serving God to try to justify your position. But Jesus made it very plain. Here's what he said. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It's just that. It's blue or gray. It's right or wrong. It's light or darkness. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Does it contain a chapter on courage and conviction? It ought to. And there's another chapter that your gospel and mine should contain. And that is a chapter on dedicated service to God and man. Believers should, at any rate, try to imitate Christ. You know what is said about Christ in Acts 10:38? He went about doing good. If you and I are going to imitate him, we're going to have to be involved and engaged in good service to God and man. Moses in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy asked the question, and what doth the Lord require of thee, O Israel? And then he answered, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you fear the Lord and that you walk in all his ways and that you love him and that you serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Being a Christian involves dedicated service to God and to man. The psalmist put it this way in his 100th psalm. Serve the Lord with gladness. Some of us have misread that. We go around serving the Lord with madness. Reminds me of the story of the little boy who was sent off to Grandpa's for the summer. And Grandpa was one of the leading laymen in his little community church. A fine Christian gentleman, but he always went around with a long face, sad, disgruntled. The boy would go to church with him. The old man had on a long face. At church, he had a long face. When he got home, he still had a long face. Must have been a Baptist. Say, wasn't that out here somewhere near? But anyway, one day the little boy, knowing his granddaddy was supposed to be the finest of Christians, he got sort of the wrong impression of Christianity. One day he was out by the pasture and he attracted the attention of a mule. The mule walked up to the fence, long face. Little boy looked at him, up at him and said, well, I take it you're a Christian too. Christians ought to serve God with gladness, with joy, with a smile, with peace in the hearts. We are living in a sick world. We are sick mentally. We are sick emotionally. We are sick psychologically. We are sick religiously. That's the most fatal sickness we have, is religious sickness. We're sick politically. We're sick economically. We're just sick any way you want to look at it. But Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. You know, salt, among other things, has a healing element to it. You know, when we used to cut a foot or a hand or something, Mom would say, soak it in hot salt water. You remember that. And it just started getting better all of a sudden because that salt got in and started healing. Oh, you say, but preacher, the world is so big and the world is so sick. What can I do? You may not be capable of performing the surgery, but you can provide a band-aid for this sick world. We are living at a time when we are more than ever confronted with a divine commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You may not be able to save the world, but you can witness to your neighbor. We are challenged to support and carry out the ministry of the gospel through the church. That's quite a task. You may not be able to finance the whole program of the church, but you can be faithful in the stewardship of your tithe. The gospel, according to you, should contain a chapter on dedicated service. You see, God has given to every Christian a duty, a job. We're all members of the same body. Paul used the analogy of the human body. He talked about the eye, the ear, the feet, the hand. Wouldn't it be ridiculous? Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if your ear would say to your eye, because I can't see, I'm not going to listen. You see, God didn't make the ear to do the same thing that He made the eye to do, but He gave it a job to do. And each one of you has an individual job to do. One of the greatest illustrations of war strategy in the history of mankind is Gideon and his 300 men. Gideon said, now boys, I'm going to give you each one a trumpet and a pitcher. And I've got a trumpet and a pitcher. And when I say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and I blow the trumpet and break the pitcher, you do the same thing. So one night, the time was right. The Philistines were unnumbered, uncounted out there. Gideon didn't have but 300 men, but he said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He blew the trumpet, he broke the pitcher. And you know what happened? The enemies started running home. They ran on each other. Not one shot was fired. You know why? Judges 7:21 has the answer. Every man stood in his own place. That's what I'm talking to you about. A chapter in your life of dedicated service to God and man. Yesterday, the biggest commercial airliner in the world landed at Greater Southwest Airport. You know what? They could have had the best pilot in the universe, but that plane would have never been airborne if it hadn't been for a ground crew. You can have the best combat soldiers in the world, but they'll never win a war without the men in the supply line. The Dallas Cowboys could have the best quarterback in the nation, but he could never score a touchdown without the cooperation of his teammates. I'm saying to you that in your life there must be written a chapter in your gospel of dedicated service to God and to man. But somebody said, I'm such a poor example, such a poor instrument in God's hand. Say, did you hear that story about the man who was billed as the greatest violinist in all the world? And he had an instrument, a Stradivarius, the most expensive violin in the world. The auditorium was full. The master of ceremonies came out and introduced the maestro. And he began to play. And oh, so sweet was the music. The people were on the edge of their seats. Their mouths were wide open. And when he got through, he threw the violin down and stomped it into smithereens. And everybody was shocked and amazed. The master of ceremonies came back on the stage and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the violin that the maestro stomped, he bought at a secondhand store for $2.98. Now he's going to play on his Stradivarius. He's going to prove to you it's not the instrument, but the master." And when he played on the Stradivarius, they didn't know the difference. And I'm going to say to you that your life may be a $2.98 violin. The strings may be broken, the case may be cracked. But when the master of this universe lays his divine hand upon the strings of your life, it will produce sweet music unto him. It's not the instrument, it's the master. Question: does the gospel that you write have a chapter on dedicated service to God and man? Say, there's another chapter I want you to find out if you have in your gospel. Your gospel should contain a chapter on forgiveness. Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father who is in heaven might forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you." One day Jesus went into the city of Jericho, and there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus who had climbed a tree. He said he wanted to see Jesus. Who knows, he might have been running from some of those people he had crooked. I don't know. Jesus came to that tree. And he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, you old miserable wretch." It's too close to April 15th to say he was a tax collector. "You miserable wretch, come down. All of these people are ready to stone you for those crooked deals you put over on them." No, you know better than that. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go home with you today." My God. Can you imagine God going home with us? But that's what he does. The tenderness of the heart of Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I'll forgive you, Nicodemus." You know, when God forgives, we ought to forgive. Say, do you remember that story in the 8th chapter of John when the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus and they said to Jesus, "This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, Jesus, the law of Moses says you ought to stone her. What do you say?" Jesus didn't say anything. He just stooped down and started writing in the ground. What did he write? Maybe he wrote all of their sins. I don't know. Maybe he wrote Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I don't know what he wrote, but they kept on insisting that they stone this woman who was taken in adultery. So Jesus stood up and said, "All right. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then he stooped down and started writing again. Pretty soon they started leaving, one by one, from the least to the greatest. Jesus stood up and there was no one there but the woman. And Jesus said, "Where are all thine accusers? Does no man condemn thee?" She said, "No, not one." And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. One day, a little while after that, they took him out to a hill called Calvary. And there they crucified him. They spit upon him. They plucked his beard out. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They drove spikes in his hands and feet. They drove a sword into his side. Then Jesus had an opportunity to speak. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The gospel, according to you, does it have a chapter on forgiveness? It ought to. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds you do and by the words you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning, we thank thee for the gospel of redeeming grace. And it is our prayer that we might every day that we live write a chapter on courage and conviction, a chapter on dedicated service, a chapter on forgiveness. Dear God, if there are those this morning who have never experienced the forgiveness that Christ has for them, may they come and humble themselves before Him and be forgiven of their sins today. And dear God, if there be those who, though they have received that initial lifting of the load of sin, but today they find themselves as saved people, bowed down beneath a load that they can't throw off. Sin has almost overwhelmed them. May they come today and hear that good news. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. May they come today. For those, Heavenly Father, who are seeking a church home and a place to worship and serve Christ, may they find it here at Worth Baptist today. Whatever the needs are, may they all be met in these moments. May men come right now. May young people come. May children. May those to whom Thou would speak, whatever their condition, whatever their state or status in life, may they come right now, even before we sing, and get that chapter that ought to be rewritten in their lives, written over again. In Jesus' name we pray.